to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse number 6. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth. The title for the sermon tonight is The Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. Now, you should already know who the Spirit of Truth is. You know, we've gone through the book of John. Very clearly, the Spirit of Truth was outlined and you know, named as the Holy Spirit. You know, the Comforter that Jesus Christ would ask his Father to send is that Holy Spirit of Truth. And so, this Holy Spirit we all have, it's not just in a past, Pastor Kevin, or it's not in just the most faithful members of the church. Every believer has the Holy Spirit of Truth living in them. And that Holy Spirit, that is our Lord God dwelling in us and will confirm to you that what you hear is truth, or if it's a lie, okay? And the Holy Spirit of Truth will help you identify what church should I be part of, what preacher should I be listening to. And so we have the beginning of this chapter sort of outline some basic principles of identifying a true prophet from a false prophet. Now, before I read the first few verses, one thing that I want you to understand, you know, when you read the Bible, the first thing you want to do is think about what is the first application of these verses. And then, of course, the Bible is a very deep book. How can then I apply that to my life? Okay? When you understand the primary applications in the next few, first few verses, it's going to help you understand what the Apostle John is teaching. Because if you take the next verses at face value and apply it as a primary principle to yourself today, you might get a little bit confused. And let me explain to you why. Because it says here in verse number 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." To try the spirits there is to test the spirits, to try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Do you believe that? There are many false prophets in the world. There are many preachers. There are many pastors that do not have the truth. And so you can't just make the assumption, oh, well, that church, I'll just attend that random church. You know, I'll just listen to this random preacher. The instruction here is to try or to test the spirit by which that man preaches. Is the spirit of God or is it not of God? Because there are many false prophets that have gone into the world. Now, the reason this is important is because I'll just read it to you very quickly. From the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14:15, it says, "The simple believeth every word." The simple. What does it mean to be simple? To be a little bit not so intelligent, a little bit of a base person, someone that doesn't have a lot of smarts, someone that doesn't have a lot of discernment. They're going to believe every word. They're going to go to church, any random church. Oh, that was a great sermon. That's a great preacher. And just believe everything that he said. Listen, that ought not to be us. Now look, ideally, you've been coming to New Life Baptist Church. You've had Pastor Kevin as your pastor for almost 6 years. I think by now, you've determined. If you haven't determined by now, there's something wrong with you. Whether I'm preaching by the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, or some other spirit. Whether it's truth or whether it's a lie. And the fact that so many of you have hung around for many years should already be that confirmation that I've already decided whether this pastor's preaching the truth. Okay? So, I'm not saying that every time you come to New Life Baptist Church or you have identified another great church, you know, Open Door Bible Church, and every time I'm just going to sit there and just analyze and criticize every single sentence of every single word every single week that I go there, because you'll be overwhelmed. I mean, look, at some point you need to decide, all right, you know, I'm comfortable with this preacher. I know he's a man of God. I know he's been utilized by God. But at the same time, you don't want to be just completely comfortable with everything. You need to test what is being preached and what is being taught by God's word. Amen. Because even good men of God, even men that are trying to do the best, we still have the flesh. We can still make mistakes. We can still have biases. We can still make assumptions. You know, and things that may not necessarily be, you know, outlined clearly by the Word of God. And it just could be opinions that don't measure up to the same level as, of course, God's Word. And so, you know, yourselves, you ought to decide when you hear something taught. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you too. You know, is this true? Is this a lie? You know, how do I apply this? you know, to my life, the things that I heard today, how do I apply that? Now, if you can just backtrack to the previous chapter there in 1 John chapter 3, just as a reminder, verse number 24, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 24, it says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." All right? So the Spirit of God confirms to us that God dwells in us. The Spirit of God confirms that you are saved. You know, I don't have to be the person that makes a judgment call on whether you're saved or not. You know, if you've placed your faith on Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, you know what? You yourself know whether you're saved. You, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. But you see, as you keep his commandments, as you walk with the Lord, you're going to have a greater realization of the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. It's true. You know, if you say, "Pastor, the Spirit of God, I just don't seem to grasp him within my life. I just don't know, you know, Pastor, you know, his power in my life." Let me encourage you, keep his commandments. The closer you are with the Lord in your walk, in your faithfulness, in your holiness, you will experience a greater presence of God living in you. And when you live that life and you open God's Word, you're going to have a greater understanding of the Scriptures that you read, because it's the Holy Ghost that teaches you these things. It's the Holy Ghost that teaches you whether it's true or whether it's a lie. Help you understand the Scriptures. And look at verse number 2. And this is why you need to, when you get to verse number 2, you need to apply the historical application here. Okay? Because it says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." So the apostle is saying, this is how you're going to know that the preacher is actually preaching by the Spirit of God. "Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now let me just read the next verse. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." What is this saying? So everyone that confesses, every preacher that says Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, they're of God. Say, but Pastor, even the Catholics will confess that. Even the Orthodox Christians would confess that. I'm sure you can name many other, you know, umbrellas of, you know, well, sects of Christianity that would claim that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and you would know full well, but they're not even saved. So how do we apply this verse? And again, you know, firstly, start with that historical setting. You know, don't forget that these are the early days of Christianity, and the apostles are going out. You know, they're going out in a world that's full of idols and worship of false gods. And without understanding the reality of what God has done for them by sending his son. And they're going out there, and the biggest thing they're trying to convince people of is that Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, has come into the world. Like today, we bear the benefits of the great work that these men have done. Because today you don't really need to convince people about Christ. People know of Christ. Like our calendar is based on Christ coming into this world. You know, AD and BC. And there is an understanding today that, you know, Christ, whether you believe it exactly or not, but the understanding is, you know, that Christ came into this world. But going back to the historical setting there, this is a new truth that is being taught to the Gentiles, to the new churches that are starting out, you know, preaching to unsaved people. And of course, there are others going around saying, no, Christ has not come in the flesh. How do we apply that today? Well, one simple way is that, where it says there, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And look, I'm not trying to just go on and on about Judaism, but Judaism is the spirit of Antichrist. That's what it is, because it says here, they don't confess that Jesus Christ is the Greek term for the Hebrew word, what? Messiah. Does Judaism teach that Jesus is the Messiah? Do they teach that Messiah has come in the flesh? Or do they still believe Messiah is yet to come at some point? They believe their Messiah is still yet to come at some point. That he has not come in the flesh, and that it is definitely not Jesus. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Judaism is not Old Testament Christianity. It's not. Because if they believed in Moses, they would have believed on Jesus. That's what Jesus Christ said, okay, to the unbelieving Jews. So we can apply that today. One thing that we can know for certain, if someone denies that Messiah has come in the flesh and that Messiah was Jesus, anyone that denies that is definitely not of God. But I don't want you to remove the first verse there, you know, out of the historical context. Otherwise, you might start applying that today and go, hold on, the Catholics admit Christ came in the flesh, so they must be of God. Okay? So you need to just understand that when you read your Bible. Now, one thing very quickly, if you can just, I'll just read it to you. Because even devils can speak some element of truth. For example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Does that unclean spirit sound like the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth? Unclean? Nah, definitely not the Holy Spirit, right? And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. That's a pretty true confession, isn't there? The unclean spirit saying, this Jesus is the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. What I'm trying to say there, that if you take the application, that anyone that confesses Christ has come in the flesh, or that Christ is the Holy One of God, they're automatically believers, they're automatically saved. Well, I just want to show you an example there, that even an unclean spirit can testify even what is true. And Jesus Christ rebukes that spirit. But the point behind this, brethren, is we need to make sure we identify preachers that are filled with the Spirit of truth. We have to. I mean, what I love about church, growing up in church, is I can come to a place where truth is being taught. Like, it's nice, isn't it? We live in such a misguided world. Such a misguided world. And I was just speaking to someone recently this week who shared with me his experiences and some things that sound supernatural, but I can see there was a sincerity there, you know, wanting to understand the Bible, wanting to understand God, wanting to fully grasp what Christ had done. And, you know, I basically positioned it like this, you know, you've got, you know, because people have strange experiences and sometimes you don't know, are they true? Look, I'm not going to insult someone's intelligence. If they've gone through something, they've experienced something, I'm just going to believe them. But here's the thing. And I gave the example because we were having, I think it was lunch together. Yeah, it was lunch. And there was a piece of salt, just a tiny piece of salt on my plate. And I said to the guy, look, if this plate represents everything there is to know about life, everything there is to know about the world and the universe, everything there is to know about the physical and the spiritual, how much of your experience and knowledge would fit on this plate? He said to me, probably just a tiny speck. I gave you, for example, let's just say that piece of salt represents what you know, that little grain of salt, okay? Which is probably still more than what's on the plate. So if you want to know the truth, are you going to interpret the world and your life based on that piece of salt? Or is it better to know what the plate holds? Who knows all of that plate? And then to interpret your experiences and your knowledge based on all the knowledge that's contained in the universe. Well, obviously, interpreting your little bit of experience with the greater knowledge is the way to go. And who's got all that knowledge? Only God. And God has given us His Word. So then whatever it is that you've gone through, whatever it is that you've experienced, must be interpreted in light of the Bible and not the other way around. And that's how you come to the truth. And I could share, look, your experience is not true. You may have experienced something, but in light of the Bible, I won't go into it all. You know, this is most likely what you experienced based on what the Bible says. And so God has given us His Spirit of truth. He's given us His Word. There is a spirit of Antichrist in this world. You know, sometimes we think about the end times, and look, the end times is an interesting topic. We know the Antichrist is coming at some point, but brethren, there is a spirit of Antichrist even right now. You know, and it's confusing the world with lies and corruption, and we have the beautiful Word of God. We had a great sermon on the King James Bible recently, didn't we? What an honor. What an honor. I just went back just this week listening to New World Bible Version's documentary, if you guys may, just as a reminder, you know, just, I mean, I know the truth of God's Word, but it's so beautiful to know God's given us His truth. His Word is truth. The Spirit of God is truth. God's given us this ability to be able to just work through the lies and know what God's Word says. It's just, I mean, what could you want in life? You know, when God asked Solomon what he wanted, he could ask for money and power and influence. He just said, Lord, give me wisdom to judge your people, so great a people. And you know what? God's given us His wisdom in His Word and His presence that lives in each one of us. You know, I strongly encourage you. Look, I love Bible questions coming to me. Pastor, what about this passage? What do you think of this? But what I really want you to do is say, you know what? I'm not going to ask my pastor. Lord, I'm going to ask you. Because you are the Spirit of truth. Lord, and I'm ready. I'm just waiting for you to give me that answer. And Lord, look, if this takes me 12 months and I still can't figure it out, then I'll go ask my pastor. How about that? Give God the time to teach you to God. It's beautiful when God teaches you and shows you things. Amen. Let's drop down. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, if you're not there. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who have we overcome? The false prophets. Those that preach through another spirit. We've overcome them. We've defeated them. Okay, we're victorious over the lies because we're little children. We're children of God. And I love the next verse, the next passage there. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? The devil. Say, look, we should be concerned about the devil. I understand that. The devil attacks when you just seemingly, you know, just, you know, I've underestimated the devil in my life. But you know what? I'm not afraid of the devil. Honestly, I'm not. Because greater is He that is in me. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And we've overcome His lies. We've overcome His corruption. You know, we've come to the truth. And we've accepted Jesus, the Messiah, who's come in the flesh. The devil doesn't like that. The devil knows that he can't stop us. We're saved. There's nothing he can do about our salvation. But he's definitely going to try to destroy our testimony. He'll try it. He'll try to stop us from being influential and a blessing to other people. He floods the world with lies. Brethren, we have the truth. There's not many. Like, when you think about how many people actually have the truth, it's not many. Really? I mean, what percentage of people do you think are truly saved in the world? You know, I don't know for sure, but I reckon it's about the 2-3% mark that are actually saved. Based on some numbers where I've gone soul winning and I've kept count of how many people are actually saved versus how many people are not, it's about the 2-3%. No more than that, really. You say, well, we're so little though, Pastor. There's so few of us. There are many that are headed to destruction. That's what Christ taught. But greater is He that is in us. We've overcome this world. We can turn this world upside down, you know, by preaching and teaching by the Spirit of truth that God has given us. Verse number 5, again referring to the false prophets. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. This is why New Life Baptist Church is never going to be a 5,000 member. Hope so, if it's the Lord's will. But unlikely, 10,000 member church. This is why the Hillsong will always be strong. We'll always have more people, greater membership than your local Baptist church around the corner. Because they speak of the world. And the world loves the world. The world's attracted to the world. I remember being in a youth group. You know, I went to my Baptist church youth group. You go to youth group to make friends, right? You feel lonely sometimes. You want to meet other Christians. You want to get along with other believers. I remember a young man going to youth group. Just my desire was to hear God's word. It really was. I want to know what God has to say to me. And I want to have friends that are Christians. I remember going to youth group. And, well, guys, we're not having our usual lesson this Friday. We're going to Hillsong. There's a band, I can't remember what the band is, or some famous band, playing at Hillsong. We're all going to, you know, bus it down there, and I think we had to pay for it, I think, from memory. It's a long time ago now. And I just thought, oh, well, okay, I've never been there, I've never done it. I'm curious. I mean, I'm looking for friendship. This is a big church. You get there, you sit down. Isn't it a blessing to have lights? What about when there are lights, but they don't use them? And it's dark, and you've got your Bible, and you can't read the words on the Bible, and you sat down next to your friend, and you can't even see your friend's face because it's that dark, and some rock band is playing there, and the purple lights are going off, and the smoke machines are going on, and then it's like, all right, guys, let's get down there and dance. Yep, happened. I'm like, you know, I come to hear God's word. Are we going to get a sermon at least? I don't know. Are we going to get something out of this? Boys and girls dancing, girls in their miniskirts, boys touching them all over. In a church? No, it's not a church. It's the world. And I'm just talking to my friends. Guys, I thought we'd come to church. How we'd come to pick up chicks, Kevin. It's such a shame. You know, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, it's never going to be like the world. Amen. It's not that I'm just some old-fashioned, funny-duddy, Baptist, fundamentalist, you know, homeschooling, you know, dweeb or something. No, I've seen how the world corrupts the name of Christ. Yep. I've seen it. Yep. And it doesn't fulfill. It satisfies the flesh. If you love the world, it's going to satisfy your desires for the world. But if you desire God, it's not going to satisfy. Maybe a little bit. Feels good, feels fun, feels fantastic. But you'll notice at some point, it doesn't feed you. It doesn't nourish you. It's the world. Look, if I want to experience the world, I'll go to the world's concert. That's what I thought as a young person, as a teenager. If I want to experience the world, I'll go clubbing. I'll go to the bar. I'd rather go there where they're not blaspheming the name of Jesus than go to a place that's called a church and they're glorifying God, but it's the same thing as any nightclub. To me, that's blaspheming the Lord. At least if I go to some club, at least I'm saying, God, you know what? I'm just going to the world, but at least I'm not taking my God with me and making it seem holy and acceptable by the Lord's standards. These churches grow because they're of the world. The world heareth them. Just keep that in mind, young people. Go, man, it'd be so much better to go to a large church. It's of the world. Try the spirits. Is the preacher even saved? Can you start there? Let's start there. Is the preacher even saved? And if you start there, you'll be surprised. Many false prophets. You won't be surprised if you know God's word. Many false prophets have gone into the world. Verse number 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know what it's saying here? That as I preach, you will know whether it's coming from the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. I've listened to other churches. I've listened to the Hillsongs and the Charismaniacs. And you just know this is the spirit of error. I've picked up the Book of Mormon. Let's read chapter 1. I can't even I can't even take in a few sentences. It's a spirit of error. I don't even want to absorb this thing. Throwing it in the bin. You have the ability. If you're saved, you have the spirit of truth. He'll teach you what is true and what is error. Amen. And then it's your call. God's done his work. I'm still going to go to Hillsong, Pastor Kevin. All right. It's not God's mistake here. It's you. You said, God, I don't care if it's error. I'm going to go there because it makes me feel good. If you can quickly come with me to John chapter 14. Keep a finger there in 1 John, John 14. The only reason we're turning to these passages, just again, I'm reinforcing this over and over again. If you want to better understand 1 John, you need to understand what book?
John.
Okay? Because this is not the first time, you know, the spirit of truth comes up. Jesus Christ says in John 14, 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Another comforter, the Spirit of truth. You know, knowing the truth is comforting. Being able to say, no, that is error, that is wrong, is comforting. Come to me in the next chapter there, John 15:26. John 15:26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." I love that. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is going to testify of Jesus. The reason why that speaks a lot to me is because I remember, again, as a teenager, going to these charismatic Pentecostal churches. I'm used to going to a church building with like a cross on it, like signifying the death and resurrection of Christ. And then I'd go to these charismatic churches, invited by friends, and they'd always have the dove, or a flame of fire or something, fires and doves signifying the Holy Spirit. And look, there's nothing wrong with that in of itself. But one thing that I understood from the Bible, you know what? If the Spirit of truth resides in this place, it's going to testify of Jesus. Amen. It's going to testify of what he has done. Amen. You know, it's not going to be a different message to what Jesus taught. But you walk in and people get up. "I've received the word. You know, I've seen the Spirit move," and they give you some testimony, some prophecy, and even as a child I knew, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. Whatever spirit is speaking is not of God. There's an advantage of being saved when you're young. And here's the thing, in my flesh, I kind of want to be part of this church. I know these people, they're my friends. The youth group's a lot more fun and happening. But I want to be a place where I can be with God. I want God to teach me. I want to know the truth. See, there's an issue when you're saved. It's not really, it's meant to be a blessing. It is a blessing. Where God will tell you this is right and this is wrong. And it's hard when you're young and you've been challenged by the world and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and you go, "But I want this, Lord." And then in you, the Holy Spirit says, "No, that doesn't glorify me." It's a beautiful thing, really, when you love the Lord, and you see later on as we keep going for this, it's about loving the Lord. And the Holy Spirit allows us to love the Lord properly as we keep going for this. You're still there in John. Come with me to John 16. John 16:13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Wow. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit is not coming with some new revelation. He's not going to speak of something brand new. No, he's going to point us back to the teachings of Christ. He's going to point us back to the Word of God. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the Word of God. And that's what you'll notice. You'll notice you go to these churches and they speak very little Bible. They quote very little Bible. And the Bible that they do quote anyway is usually some corruption. It's not truth. It's error. It might sound good. Yeah, it does. Great preachers, great orators, or, you know, tickle those ears. Makes me feel good. Must be of God because it makes me feel good, but is it true? It's not about how it makes you feel. The question is it true or is it false? Is it right or is it wrong? That's what God's going to do to you. Give you wisdom, knowledge, comfort in knowing the truth. But these other churches, they're experts at making you feel warm and fuzzy. And because I feel warm and fuzzy, it must be God. Back to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You know what it's saying here? Everyone that loveth is born of God. The only one that can truly love is someone that is saved. The only one that can truly understand love is one that is saved. And if we're going to love one another, we need to have the love of God. And brethren, we ought to love one another. You know, I say it, but I do love you. Like, I do. You know, I pray for your church. You know, I hope that the Lord will do a great work in you, and that you do a great thing for Him in His kingdom. You know, I want nothing more than to go to heaven and for God to say, "Thou good and faithful servant." And I'd be rejoicing even more when you go to heaven if God can say about you, "Thou good and faithful servant." I'll be like, "Yeah, that's my church member." We've been serving the Lord God for all these years. Yes, He is a good and faithful servant. She is a good and faithful servant. And again, it's just reinforcing our love, and we ought to love each other. Verse number eight. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Again, you can only understand love if you know God. You need to know God. I often pray, "God, can you, Lord, I don't know if I'm loving the way that I ought to love. Lord, give me your love. Lord, I don't have the wisdom. Lord, give me your wisdom. Lord, I just don't have the mercy or the long-suffering. Lord, give me your mercy. Give me your long-suffering. Because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And I've really realized this in the last few days or months, and I've known this, but just the reality of you need what comes from God. You need His Spirit to know the truth. You need His love to be able to love. You need His mercy to be merciful. You need His forgiveness to be forgiven to others. It all comes from the Lord. Verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. How did God manifest His love toward us? Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Wow. God manifested His love toward you. He sent His Son to take your sins and your punishment, your offenses against God, and put it on His Son. And the anger and the wrath and the curse that should have fallen upon you fell on Christ instead. I mean, that should blow you away. That's how much you love me, God. You'd sacrifice your only begotten Son. You know, we often quote Romans 5:8 at the door when we go soul winning. I love Romans 5:8 because it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners." While we were yet sinners. So like while we're just transgressing the commandments of God, while we're offending God, He sent his son to die for us. It's not while they're trying the best, while they're trying to keep the laws of God, while they're trying to go to church and get right with me, I'll go send. This is like, even while they're disobeying me, even while they're offending me, I'm going to send my son to die for them. I mean, what great love is that? It's hard to do good things to people that are doing harmful things towards you. Verse number 10, herein is love, that not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It just means there that what Christ has done is all sufficient. There's nothing more. It fully satisfied the wrath and judgment of God. Christ paid it all. Verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Whoa. You know, I understand that I can love my wife, right? I can tell her that I love her. I can be kind. I can maybe buy her a nice gift or take her out. You know, there are many ways that we can show love to another human being because we're physically there. We're able to do something, right? I mean, we can show love. But how do we show love to God? You know, he loved us so much. And I mean, like, it's not like, Lord, I mean, can I get you a cup of water or something? Like, Lord, I mean, do you need a place to stay? Not like, you know, yeah, how do you show God love? How do you do that? I'm sure all of us that are rejoiced in our salvation would love nothing more but to be generous and hospitable toward our Lord God. What can I do for you, Lord? And that's what blows me away. Beloved, verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. God says, you want to show me love? Love your brothers and sisters. Love one another. That's how he wants us to show our love toward him, by loving others. Remember what Christ says in Matthew 25:40? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Who's the least in this church? Say maybe the little children, let's say. And sometimes we come to church and we forget the little kids. And I say, look, adults, please don't forget the children. You know what's going to keep them in church? When they say, you know what, I go to church, but even the adults speak to me. Even the adults say hello and goodbye and ask me questions and care about me. You say, but they're just children. I want to talk to my friend over here. Or, you know, we're in deep doctrine. That's where, you know, I don't want to talk about just little children things. And look, do it to the least. And you've done it unto Christ. What does that mean? If you ignore the least, you're ignoring Christ. How do we show love to Christ? How do we show love to the Lord? We love each other. You know, we spend time together. We have fellowship together. Say, brother, what can I pray for? How can I help? What do you need? If we do that, we're giving our love back to God. Verse number 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Perfected in us. God wants to perfect his love in us. Right? We need to love one another. Perfected, it means to be made complete. You know, we need to learn to love what God loves. And I know we don't always get along in church. There's probably conflicts right now that are unresolved potentially. I don't know. But you know what? Even if I'm having conflict with, I'll say Lockie, because Brody gets enough of my brunt. Even if me and Lockie have a problem, you know, Lockie is a child of God. And if I don't treat him right, do you think God's going to be happy with me, with how I treat his kids, his children? I better love him. I better make peace with Lockie. We better resolve our differences, Lockie. All right? I forgive you, brother, for what all the horrible things you've done toward me. Because that's how we can love the Lord. Love his children. Of course we're going to have conflicts because we've got a sinful flesh. And we're not long-suffering when we ought to be long-suffering. We're not merciful when we ought to be merciful. Right? We're not forgiving when we ought to be forgiven. You know, how can we say that we love God and we don't love our brethren? How? You know what? We as a church can do a lot better. Honestly. And I still think you guys are a great bunch of people. But I still think we can do better. I think we can love the Lord more by loving each other more. I really believe it. I believe we can improve. I believe the love of God can be perfected in us. I don't think it's been perfected just yet. I think even more so, we can be more loving. And maybe I'm not a great example in that regard. Maybe I need to work on that a little bit to be a better example. Where are we up to? Verse number 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you testify of that, brethren? I know you know that, and you've been saved by that, you've believed that, but do you testify of that? Do you go out and tell people what Christ has done and what God has done? God's given us that ability. He's given us the ability to have the words of eternal life. You know, when we go to a person and tell them about Jesus and the gospel, you're not by yourself. Greater is he that is in you, remember, than he that is in the world. God comes with you on the journey. You're never soul winning on your own. Right, Brother Michael? Sometimes, just you, Brother Michael, who are you going with? I'm going with Jesus. He's right. I love that. I'm going with Jesus. Oh, okay, he's by himself. But not really. He knows that, right? Greater is he that is in him than he that is in the world. I'll just keep that thought in mind, sorry. Verse number 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is the major emphasis of the book of 1 John. John says the same thing in many different ways that we've already come across in the first 3-4 chapters here. Okay, here is talking about dwelling in love, dwelling in God. What does that mean? Again, it's having that fellowship. Isn't this book about fellowship with God? We've seen that. This is why it's written. You know, other ways that the Apostle John speaks of this, he speaks of fellowship with the Father and with the Son. He talks about walking in the light, talks about keeping his commandments, keeping his word, abiding in him, abiding in the light, he that doeth righteousness. All of these things really is pointing us to the same most important concept of 1 John, which is we need to be in fellowship with God, walking with him, loving him, learning from him, keeping his commandments. I was having a conversation with somebody, and I love this person. But the thought is, you know, it sounds like sometimes you guys teach that, you know, we ought not to live holy lives or clean lives. I'm like, yeah, not to be saved. But of course, once we're saved, the Bible's a big book. It's not just salvation on every page. Most of the Bible is about how to live a godly life, a life that pleases God. But not to be confused with salvation, which is the love of God to us. But now as we live a life, we need to live a life that loves God. God, what can I do for you? Not to repay you. You can never repay salvation. If you could repay, it means you could have paid it at some point. You can't repay it. You can't even pay 1 cent. Christ paid for it all. Only Christ could have paid for your salvation. But now that he's expressed his love to you, he's given you his spirit of truth, and he wants to walk with you and guide you, say, Lord, how can I love you in return? How can I please you, Father? What can I do? Children, the greatest love you can show your parents is keeping their rules, obeying their commandments, honoring your parents, loving your mother and father. This is the best way. Verse number 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Wow. Even as he is, so are we in this world with the Holy Spirit. We're given that power, the new man, to do things that please the Lord. We heard a great sermon about being bold on the day of judgment. I want that. I want to be able to walk up on the judgment day. We're not talking about the judgment day of unbelievers. They're going to be judged, okay? Their name's not going to be found, written in the book of life. But we're going to be judged not for our sins. We're going to be judged for what we've done for the Lord. I want the boldness. I want to walk up to that front. You know, yeah, I can't wait. Lord, how are you going to reward me? What are you going to say about what I've done for you, Lord? I want that boldness. You say, Pastor, do you have that boldness right now? Not really. I still feel like there's a lot to do. I still feel like there's a lot that I need to work in my own life. But how can you have the boldness if you've not spent time with him, if you've not done what he's asked of you? You'll be timid when you get to that day. Like, oh man, it's my turn to be judged. Like, I hope when we stand in line, I don't know what it's going to look like, but if we're standing in line, I hope I'm not like behind, I don't know, the Apostle Paul or something. Hopefully it's Lot and then it's me. Right? Bold in judgment. Bold to stand before God. Have you got that boldness? You need the faith to trust him, to trust his word, and then to live for him. You say, Pastor, I've really messed up the last few years. All right, well, God's giving you today. Serve him today. God's going to give you tomorrow if you wake up tomorrow. You can wake up tomorrow, serve him tomorrow. I love that about God. He's always ready. Just you press that reset button, you just get back on it and serve the Lord with what you have left. Verse number 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear have torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, when we know the topic of fear, there is only one who we ought to fear. That's the Lord God. You know, sometimes if you fear the wrong things in life, it's going to stop you from serving the Lord. If you fear what man will say about you, you're going to be timid, you're going to stop, you're going to not do what God wants you to do. So instead of fear, you want to develop this perfect love. You know, one good illustration of this is, obviously when the children are little and they disobey mum and dad, they might be fearful of chastisement. And many times young children will do the right thing out of fear. They'll say, well, I'll just do what is right because I don't want to cop that punishment. I don't want to cop that smack. And I remember being young and having that fear. But I remember growing up and then becoming a teenager and then a young adult. And the reason I would do what my parents asked of me was not out of fear anymore. It was just out of love. You know what? My parents have been there for me. They've provided my needs. I know what mom and dad wants. I'll just do what they want because I love them. I don't want to let them down. You know, I don't want them to feel that they failed as parents. So I'll just do it out of love. And it's a really great motivator doing it out of love. Nothing wrong with fear. I mean, fear the Lord. I mean, that's a great start. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is the beginning of knowledge. But as the Lord perfects his love in you, you'll find that really you're just doing things out of love in the Lord. You know, tomorrow I'm going to Sydney. I don't enjoy the flights, brethren. I don't enjoy the flights. Why do you do it? Because I love God. I love God. And if God's given me a church to look after down in Sydney, then I'm just going to love and serve him the best I can. And I'm going to love those brethren, because if I love them, I'm loving God. Love just makes you do more, doesn't it? Like it really pushes you to do more than what you really thought possible within yourself. verse number 19, if we love him, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hate of his brother, it's lucky, this is why we need to fix things. If a man say, I love God and hate of his brother, he is a liar. A liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Brethren, if there are conflicts, if there are problems with other people in this church, and it's causing you to hate your brother, you can't say that you love God. Sort it out. If I've wronged you, tell me. Look, I've wronged people with my sarcasm a lot of the times. Okay, stupid things that I say. And I just, all right, brother, I'm sorry. I have no problem. When I was young, I had a problem saying sorry. I remember being young, disobeying my parents. My mum would say, Kevin, go talk to your dad. Say sorry to your dad. No, I'm not going to say sorry, even though I know I'm wrong. Just hard-headed. Because you kind of feel like it's pride, isn't it? It's pride that stops you. But then I learned, you know what? One day I'm going to say sorry. And my dad was, all right, it's all forgiven. Let's get on with it. Oh, that was easy. Then you have fights in school. I'm sorry. Oh, we're best friends now. Oh. When I sin against my Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I've done wrong. He forgives me, the Bible says. Oh, wow. This is actually really awesome. It deals with my pride, and then it fixes everything. Like, I actually have no problem saying sorry these days. If I've wronged you, if we have an issue, brother, I'll tell you now, I'm sorry. I'm an idiot sometimes. You know, I say the wrong thing sometimes. But the reason it's easy for me to say sorry to you is because I love you and I love my God. If I can't make things right with you, if we have some issue, then do I really love God? You know, I don't like conflicts in church. But here's the thing. Every church that I've been at, there's been conflict. That's because God has not perfected his love with individuals in that church. And I'm telling you now, if you've got some issues with some brother or sister in this church, and you want God to perfect his love in you, it's not going to happen till you fix those issues. Amen. Till you say sorry. Yeah. Just get rid of that pride. We all have it. You know, love each other. There's so few of us. There's so few believers. There's so few that are like-minded. You know, why are we going to argue and debate and fight amongst ourselves? No, we're commanded to love one another. That's the whole thing, brethren, love. God's given us his love by sacrificing his son. I mean, God's forgiven you of every sin. And you can't forgive your brother for that one sin they've done toward you. Or the one sin you've done against a brother, you can't even go up to him and say, look, I messed up. Even if it wasn't your intention, it wasn't my intention, but I understand you understood it that way and were offended by what I said or what I did. I'm sorry, brother, let's just get along. Such an important part of, you know, our brotherhood here in church, our fellowship here in church. How can God's love be here if there's hatred and conflict and problems with the brethren? My final point there, brethren, is how much you love your brethren is a good indicator to teach you how much you love God. Do people in church annoy you? You know, do you talk bad about people in church when you're on your way home after church? Do you think bad about family so-and-so? And what's your response? Or when you leave church, are you more like, you know what, I really had a great time in church. I was really blessed by brother so-and-so. I know family so-and-so is a little bit weird, but you know what? They love God. They love God. They're doing the best they can. You know? I like that attitude. I like it because it shows love. Demonstrates love. Demonstrates how much you love the Lord. All right, brethren, let's pray.